So as I was preparing this, getting ready and kind of looking, main events that go from Passover to Pentecost. What kind of happens? Well, as I'm preparing and I'm looking at it, all of a sudden I notice that the way that our calendar hits and where Passover and Pentecost is, Mother's Day falls in there. And I was like, ah, well, great. I'm going to have to deviate from this series and just do a standalone Mother's Day message because, well, I always do that. And then I was like, but what if I didn't? So I start praying and I start looking through and reading, and I found that there's actually a whole lot of women and mothers that are mentioned inside this time frame that goes from Passover to Pentecost, and actually even prior to that, because in all of Jesus's ministry that he was doing, there was a lot of involvement of women there. And I think if we were to look at the church as a whole, we would see that maybe the roles of women inside the church has kind of been looked down upon, especially if we start talking about leadership roles. There are some churches that, no, we're just not going to have that. We're not going to talk about that. Women can't lead. Like, no, they can't do that. And yet then I kind of scratch my head without even opening the scripture, mind you. I just kind of scratch my head and I'm like, well, if we look at just nature, which is God's creation, we understand that women, females, mothers, they have a significant role inside of the family unit. Amen. And if the family is one of those units that God created, and the church is another one that God created, well, then there should be a significant role there. Now, I guess before I get too far in here, and not to get political, but just in case this whole message goes online, which it probably will, let me go ahead and define what a female or what a woman really is, okay? So a woman, I don't think I should have to do this. You look at Genesis, God created them, male and female. He created them in his image, he created them. A woman is an adult female human being. Do we understand that? Okay, all right. Some people forget. I could try to identify as a woman, but I think you all have eyes and you would understand that I am not. I do not have the proper plumbing to be a woman. I cannot carry and birth a child. I was not created that way. That's great. We need to understand these things because that's how God created us. He created us with unique sets of skills, with unique abilities, and yet male and female together are created in the image of God. And when I look at even Jesus's ministry, you see women all over in ministry. But even if I didn't just look in that, if I just think about my own personal experiences, the women and the mothers in my life have had a significant role in shaping who I am. I would venture to say that women, and even especially mothers, do a better job of evangelizing than any other people group. Because I look at, well, my grandmother. Let's start there. I've told you the story about, you know, being out at Maddie's place at the bar and sitting in my 1997 Plymouth Voyager purple minivan and thinking about what am I missing, and I'm missing happiness, and who is the happiest person I know, and that's my grandma, and what does she have that I don't have? Oh yeah, that's Jesus. I also came to realize months later that same day when I had that conversation with me and God and the revelation of what I needed or who I needed in my life, it was February 26, 2004, and it dawned on me, oh wait, that was Grandma's birthday. Grandma had been praying for me all the time. I knew she was, so well, hey, happy birthday, Grandma. You got your birthday wish. But then I can fast forward, and after a little bit of backsliding here and there, not sure how committed I was, well, then I wind up having my mother and my wife, who is also a mother, along with my brother, plotting and scheming against me to get me to go to a men's conference. And I went. But it was a good thing that I went. I also probably have told you and mentioned how my wife, great example, because here I am and I'm just being a lazy schlub of a husband and a father and sitting on the couch every Sunday morning, drinking coffee and trying to watch football, and that's all I wanted to do. And week after week after week, she just walks in the living room and she says, "Do you want to go to church with us?" And week after week after week, I said no. And after several weeks of this had been going by, probably several months of this going by, I realized that I was tired of being alone on Sunday mornings because her and the kids would just take off and go to church without me. Now, she wasn't nagging and she wasn't complaining and she wasn't ridiculing me and saying, "Hey, you big old idiot, you need to get your head out of your rectum and start doing things." No, she was just being kind, asking, inviting. And because of that example, all of a sudden I wanted to go. And of course I go and I start hearing the word, and then I wind up getting into the word a little bit more. See, the mothers in my life, whether it was my grandmother or my mother or my wife, those mothers played a pivotal role in me getting to where I'm at. And they continue to play a pivotal role in that. And I think if we all start to think about our journey in Christ, there are some women that have been there, that have helped nurture us along in that path. Whether it be an example, whether it be a witness, whether it just be somebody preaching the word, whether it be that motherly love of just giving us a proverbial swat on the butt to say, "Straighten up." They have done that and they have helped shape us. So when we understand that and we see that from our own perspective, why is it so hard for the church at large to value and understand the role, the significant role that women play? Why? Many women, when it comes to being inside the church, when it comes to trying to enter into ministry, they face barriers and stereotypes that no man ever has to face. Why is that the case? Like, if we just ask a question, does the church at large actually appreciate the role that women play? I would say no. No, I don't think at large that the church actually appreciates the role that women play, especially when it comes to ministry. So then how can we appreciate and understand the significant role that women play in the church? How can we understand that? How can we truly appreciate that when the church at large doesn't do it? Well, I would venture to say what we start to do is we stop looking to the church for the guidance. We start looking to God's word for instruction. Because I believe when we actually search the scriptures, we can gain a deeper understanding and appreciation for the role that women play in church and in ministry. And we're going to look at really three different books today. We're going to look at the book of Luke, the book of Mark, and the book of Acts, as we look at what women and mothers in ministry look like. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to try to answer this question of how we can appreciate and understand the significant role that women had, and had especially in the early church, but the role that they would still have today. Luke chapter 8, let's start here in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he," that's Jesus, "went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." Now, here's just something really kind of interesting. We look at this and he's saying, yeah, the 12 were with him. As he's going about, as he's preaching and as he's teaching, as he's healing, as he's doing these things, as Jesus is enacting and carrying out his earthly ministry. Yeah, you've got the 12, but you've also got certain women that are with him. But I love how it even defines and kind of clarifies the role that these women were taking place, because it says that many others of these women, they were providing for him out of their substance. Now that should not be surprising to any church leader out there. There are specific statistics that have come out about the role of men and women when it comes to giving. And it's staggering statistics. The Vanco is a payment processing place, and Vanco did the statistics, and it says that women actually make up 3/4 of all North American donors. 3/4 of all American donors, North American donors, are women. Women are given. Givelify says this: women are more likely to give and to give more than men in similar situations. One study, baby boomers and older women gave 89% more to charity than men in their age, and women in the top 25% of permanent income gave 156% more than men in the same category. 156% more. Women, they understand cheerful giving. They understand the necessity of providing and giving and helping. Men, I don't know what's wrong with us. We're just kind of curmudgeons and we want to hold on to it. Like, we don't want to give it up. But look at the role that these women were playing. Mary, Joanna, Susanna. They're giving, they're providing. Because the ministry that Jesus had, it required provision. It required substance. So what they were doing is they were providing that way. They not only followed Jesus, they were demonstrating their support for him and his ministry. If we go on in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 down through 42, it says, "Now happened when they entered a certain village, certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, had a sister named Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, I love this, and there are so many different ways that we can dissect and break down this passage and look at this story, just a short story between Mary and Martha, and we can get a lot of insight from this. But in the context of the role that women play, there's a couple things that I wanted us to see. And the first one, what was Martha doing? Like, she's out there and she's actually serving. She was seeing that role. I invited him in. I need to be a gracious host. I need to make sure that everybody's got something provided for. That's what she was wanting to do, to be a good host, to be hospitable. That's not something we should look down on. At the same time, Jesus kind of corrects her, because he's like, she's saying, make Martha stop doing what she, or make Mary stop doing what she's doing and come help me. But what was Mary doing? Mary was doing what so many of us strive to do, and that is to actively participate in learning from Jesus. Not passively, not just sitting by and it's like, oh, we're just going to let whatever happens happen, and it might hit me and I might get a nugget. If I happen to be scrolling through my social media feed and I see something, great. But I'm not going to actively seek it out. Many of us maybe are more like Martha in that regard, because we don't actively seek it out, because we are busy with doing all these other things. What was Mary doing? Mary was going to the source of all instruction, sitting in front of him and listening and receiving. What should we be doing? Taking Mary's example, a woman's example, and going to the source, going to the word, actively seeking his word daily to try to learn, to try to receive some instruction. How can we appreciate and understand the significant role that women have? Well, by learning through scriptures, studying the scriptures, as we look and we see what happened with these women following his ministry, these women providing for him, they were active participants. They may not have been the one preaching, but I guarantee they were the ones praying and they were the ones providing, because they understood that a ministry takes much more than just proclaiming the word. How can somebody hear unless there's a preacher? And how can a preacher go unless he is sent? They understood that concept and they provided. And not only were they providing for others to hear, they were actively in front of Jesus, trying to listen. They were doing the same thing. The women were doing the same thing that the men were doing, actively participating in the ministry. But if we look at how our culture, how the culture in modern Christianity treats women in the church, we can start to even ask the question, does the role that women play in the church, is that role even valued? Does it even matter? I mean, think about all the men that there are. Do we even really need the women? Like, this is the questions that will rise just when you see how women are treated across the body of Christ. Across the body of Christ, it's like all we want women to do is to open up their purses and close their mouths. That's what it seems like the church is saying. That's not what God is saying. That's not what the scripture is saying. Scripture affirms women's importance. Scripture is clear about that. Their role, their position is so significant and so important. Go with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 has this beautiful account that I think we need to catch, just in verse 40 and 41. This is at the crucifixion of Jesus. Crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 40 of Mark 15, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. There were many women there, but what role did they play? They not only followed him, they ministered to him. If Jesus allowed women to minister to him, why won't we allow women to minister to us? And for a church to sit there, for the church to sit there, for any denomination to sit there and say, no, women can only minister to women, they can't minister to men. How do you reconcile this scripture? Jesus let the women minister to him. Why won't we? We think somehow that we as men are so much more important? No, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Go back to the garden. Go back to the very beginning. You know what happens when you just have a man? God says, it's not good. It's not good for there just to be men alone. If it wasn't good for there just to be men alone in the garden, I'm telling you, it's not good for there just to be men alone in the church. We need women. We need those that can help. We need those that have a God-given innate ability to nurture and to care. Oftentimes, I don't know, maybe it's just me as the man that I am. I see somebody get hurt. Like, I don't know, walk into a door, walk into a wall. My first reaction is just to laugh at them. I think it's hilarious. But I've noticed that my reaction is very different from many women's reaction, because their first reaction is, are you okay? That's my second reaction. My first reaction is laughing hysterically and then to ask if they're okay. Well, there's a lot of people in the church that they need somebody to ask if they're okay first. And that's going to come from the ladies. It's not going to come from the gentlemen. There is a significant role that they wind up playing in this. And this is them at his crucifixion. One of the most pivotal moments of Jesus's ministry. Him being crucified, paying the price for our sin. Many women there present to be witnesses of this. If we jump on to chapter 16, we wind up catching up with this account. I'm going to kind of jump around here in chapter 16. Start off with verse 1. It says, "Now when the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." Now, of course, they show up and they're getting ready to do this. And then they're like, "Oh, well, who's going to roll away the stone for us?" Well, because why? There is a difference between men and women, and women are not as strong as men, generally speaking. So they're like, "Well, it's just a bunch of us women. Who's going to roll this giant stone away from the tomb?" Now, then they get there and they realize, oh, the tomb's already moved and the stone's rolled, and they walk in and he's not there. And they get an instruction to actually go and to tell people about it. But look what it says down here in verse 9. It says, "Now when he arose early on the first day of the week," this he being Jesus, "he appears first to who?" Mary. Didn't first appear to Peter. Didn't first appear to the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. Nope. Peter and John, they start running to the tomb. We can read the account in the book of John. John was a faster runner. John beat Peter, and he wanted to write about it and brag about it. Can you imagine what Mary might write to John? "Yeah, but he came and saw me first." Mary gets the first. "He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." Why did they not believe? The exact same reason that we don't want to believe women in the church. Because we just don't want to believe that women might know something that we men don't. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's a lot of things that the women understand that we don't. And we could learn a whole lot more because they see the world from a different perspective. We don't have the fullness of Christ. They've got some of his personality, some of his knowledge, some of his understanding and insight that we don't have. Just because they were created in the image of God, both of us were created, but both of us are uniquely different. We have to understand that their contributions do matter and that they are valued. It goes on here in verse 14. "Later, he appears to the 11 as they sat on the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Who was the first one to see him after he risen? Mary. And they didn't believe her, and Jesus rebuked him. Mary, a woman, is being a witness to Jesus. And the disciples didn't want to believe her. And Jesus rebukes them. Man, if there's a woman that wants to be a witness for Jesus, I'm going to believe her. Because I don't want to be rebuked. If she's witnessing and testifying of something that is going to draw me into him, draw me closer to him, why would I want to dismiss that? Why would I want to reject that? These two passages just out of Mark, what it really does is it underscores the vital importance and crucial role that women have in proclaiming the gospel. They played key roles in doing this. And their contributions are not only significant, they're not only valued, they not only matter, they are cherished by God. So how do we recognize that? How do we recognize their contributions? How do we recognize the contributions that women have? How do we embrace that the Holy Spirit has empowered them to ministry? He's empowered women for leadership in the church and ministry in the church. How do we do that? Again, it's going to Scripture. And first off, we need to recognize that not only were the women present in his ministry, Not only were they chosen for his ministry, they were also empowered for ministry. Next week, we'll start to talk about the day of Pentecost a little bit more, but we're going to get a little bit of a taste of it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, because we're going to get just a little preview today. And then we'll go in a little bit more next week. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them that is the all. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want to point this out. I want us to see that they were all there. They were all filled, and they each were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But if we back up in chapter 1, verse 14, we see who the all were. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. All of them. It wasn't just the disciples. It was all of them. It was the disciples. It was the women. It was his mother. It was his brothers. There was about how many on that day? About 120 in that upper room, not just 12. And this is what happens. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. Scripture tells us that God is no respecter of persons. That comes from Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, when Peter says, it has dawned on me that God is no respecter of persons. He's saying, it has finally dawned on me that God is not playing favorites. Now he's saying that in the specific context of going to Cornelius's house, Cornelius, who is a Gentile and was the first Gentile to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he got baptized in the Holy Spirit like nobody else got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just people going up and praying with him. Acts chapter 10, verse, I think it's verse 44, 45, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of those who heard the word. They didn't have anybody praying for him. The word was just being preached, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was the Gentiles. The Gentiles got it after the women got it. And yet it's fascinating to me how it's the Western church in America, primarily consisting of a bunch of Gentile Christians, that we're the ones that want to play down the significant role that women have in the church by not recognizing that they too were empowered for ministry by the Holy Spirit. We just want to play that down. We just want to gloss over that fact. And yeah, we can sit there and say, oh, well, Pastor, yeah, you said that, but that was a specific context of not being a respecter of persons when it comes to Gentiles and Jews. You're absolutely right. But the Apostle Paul clarifies it in Galatians, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one in the same. We all receive the same Spirit. We all have the same body. We all got the same baptism. We're all going to the same place. That's what winds up happening. God is not playing favorites. When God is calling women to ministry and in leadership, it's for a reason. It's for a specific reason. Oh, well, Pastor, you're just cherry-picking scriptures to meet your own theology. No, I'm not. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Jump down to verse 17, because this isn't just what we see in the New Testament. This is Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, quoting the prophet Joel. And then it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We've got this, Nancy, I think out of the New Living Translation. If you've got that one. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." What is prophecy but proclaiming the word of God? Why do we want to say that God can only speak to me through a word from a man? I'm not going to receive one from a woman. Why would we say that when God is giving a prophetic word from a man that says, guess what? You're going to get them also from women. Why would we want to limit God and put him into a box of masculinity when he created all of us in his image? Why would we do that? And here's the thing. God using women in ministry didn't just happen on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just then. It wasn't just quoting that. Romans chapter 16 is a beautiful remembrance that the Apostle Paul has. And he starts listing out all of these names. Greet them. They've done many amazing things. If I counted correctly, there are 28 different names that the Apostle Paul calls out in Romans chapter 16. A third of those are women. Look at what he says here, Romans chapter 16, verse 1 down through 4. We're actually going to stop on verse 1 here for a second. He says, "I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria." Look at it out of the New Living in verse 1. The New Living in verse 1, it actually winds up getting a little clarification on that word servant. The word servant, which has been mistranslated. Why has it been mistranslated? Because the original Greek word there is diakonos. The New Living says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Centuria." Diakonos. She's a deacon. Yes, that's the same word, deacon, that we get in a lot of these churches that have roles of deacons, and there's the ones that are preaching the word. That's what the Apostle Paul calls her. "I'm commending her to you. I'm sending her to you. I'm giving a stamp of approval on her. She is a sister, and she is a deacon in the church." Go back in verse 2 of Romans chapter 16. We'll pick it up in the New King James again. He's commending Phoebe, the sister, the servant in the church, the deacon in the church, "that you would receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints." Now, I love that. How should we be receiving her? The same way you've been receiving all of the other male saints. Receive this woman in the same way, with the same honor, with the same respect, with the same esteem. Do not look down on her. Look up to her. Elevate her. Encourage her. Edify her. Support her. Receive her. I'm sending her to you for a reason. Assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. There's Phoebe. There's just one of them. And verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Priscilla is the wife. Here's just a fascinating little tidbit for me. Typically, what you wind up seeing in Scripture is the male's name come before the female's. The husband comes before the wife. But here, Paul does this. Now, Paul is a Jew. Paul is like the Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew you're not going to put a woman's name before a man. You just don't do that, especially if husband and wife. The only way you would ever do that, the only reason you would ever want to do that, is if the context that you are giving, the female, is more important. Now, what context is he giving that he could possibly do? Greet them because they're fellow workers in Christ. I don't know. Maybe. This can't be proven. But maybe it's just a case that Paul's saying, she knows more about Jesus than he does. So I'm going to mention her name first. But listen to them and receive them. Greet them. Not only that, look at what they did. Verse 4. These two, they risk their own necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. They risked their life for him. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Verse 7, greet Adronicus and Junia, See, there's a husband and wife combo, and the wife comes second. They are my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Andronicus and Junia, they were not only in prison with him, they are of note among the apostles. The apostles took note of these two, not just Andronicus, but also Junia, because of their work, because of what they had done. They took note. When you take note of something, it's important to you. This isn't just important to him. They're not just important to him. They're important to all of the apostles. And then we can jump down in chapter or verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, both women who have labored in the Lord. Both of them. Now, this is just six of the nine women that he winds up mentioning. And I'm pointing out these six because it's not just that he mentions them. He mentions them by name and he mentions what they've done. Working in the ministry, being examples, being testifiers, being witnesses, being laborers. They are working in the ministry. If the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the church in Rome and list them off and give them their names, if it was that important then, it should be important now. Women and mothers play a significant role inside the church. One of them, it follows up in Romans and it winds up talking. I think it's Rufus's mother. There's another one that is mentioned. There is a significance to them. They do matter. And how can we actually recognize the Holy Spirit's empowerment of women in leadership and in ministry? Read your word. Study the word. If God gave it to us, it's important. And if God took the time to mention it, like, have we ever just thought about the fact that Scripture tells us that there were many other signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did that are not written down? If he took the time to mention these women by name, but he didn't take the time to mention all of those hundreds and thousands of miracles and signs and wonders, how important is it for us to understand this? When we start to think that, well, God can't speak to me through a woman, what are we doing but trying to limit God? We're limiting ourselves. And we're limiting God's ability to actually teach us something. God can use whatever and whoever he wants to reach us. And I don't know if you've realized this in your own life, but I have in mine that oftentimes God is trying to teach me the biggest lessons in the strangest ways. And it's often in the ways that I am more hesitant to receive from. Because he wants me to meet him there. There are a whole lot of people inside the body of Christ that could learn from women. What we do is when we see this, when we read the scripture and we see the significant, vital, crucial roles that women played, not only in Jesus's ministry that he did here on earth, but also in Jesus's ministry that the apostles continued to do after he was gone, what we wind up realizing is that God is going to meet people where they're at, through men, through women, through Jews, through Gentiles, through young, through old. He's going to reach us all. And we just have to be willing to receive from him. What would it look like if we actually did that? What would it look like if the church today started to understand that women were valued, were equipped, and were empowered? And what if we started to value women, empower women, and equip women to continue Jesus' ministry? What would that look like? Well, it would look like the day of Pentecost. it would look like the early church. But because we haven't done it, we don't look like the early church anymore. That early church recognized God-given abilities in each and every one, and they helped to encourage people's callings and potentials that they would live up to the fullness of what God had called them to. That's what we should do. Encourage people. Encourage everyone. On this day of all days, on Mother's Day, let's be more honoring of mothers, of women in general, not trying to diminish their roles by saying that men can be women. We can't. We can't. We're not equipped. We're not enabled. It's not possible. God gave women specific traits, specific gifts for specific reasons. So let's honor them. And let's cherish them just like He does. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.